Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at beginning with verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. We'll stop reading with verse 17. Let us pray. Dear kind, gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, Lord, we come with exceedingly thankful hearts. Dear Lord, it is so good together with Thy people. And Father, as we open into this subject, Lord, I just pray that You cause us to grasp the glory that we have through the cross of Calvary. Lord, I pray that we would understand the meaning of Thy cross a little better. Dear God, I pray if there's one here this morning that's lost, this be the time You speak to the hearts and draw them to Yourself. And dear Lord, what You do, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is I will glory in the cross. I will glory in the cross. I find myself in a little conundrum this morning. That is, I'm not so sure that I've got more notes and I've got time to deal with them. And at the same time, I'm not so sure I got enough notes for two sermons. So we'll get started here and see how it goes. This morning we're going to be looking into a subject that I believe is a perfect companion to the series that we just completed a couple weeks ago. In that series, we saw the cross from the standpoint of both being a horrible and excruciating way to die, and something that was absolutely necessary for us as believers to receive salvation. Without the cross, without the shedding of His blood, we would have no salvation. We know that it takes a lot, there's a lot of meaning in the cross. Now, when we think about the cross, I don't want to minimize anything here. But beloved, the cross is far more than a piece of jewelry that often people wear. I'm not saying that wearing it is wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But be sure that you know what it is that that cross represents. It is far more difficult. It's not a good luck charm to have on your person. You might as well go have a St. Christopher medal or some of those others, if that's what you're wearing it for. If it's something that you wear to declare your faith in Jesus Christ, then I see no harm in it. But as long as that thing don't become an idol to you, everything's okay. You know, and it's easy for things like that to become an idol to us. Now, I think that while it's true that the cross is the recognized symbol of Christianity, I think that that would be better suited for that is the open tomb. Not only did Jesus die, but He arose. He arose on the third day just as He said He would, but that's not what we're going to look at today. Today we're going to be focusing our attention on the cross. We're going to be looking at this from the way that it affects the everyday lives of believers. I dare say, beloved, if the cross of Calvary, the cross of our Lord and Savior, does not affect you each and every day, then you might want to go back and look at your salvation experience. For Paul said, and we'll get into it at some point, that he had to crucify his flesh every day. And if you don't have to crucify your flesh every day, and like Brother Dale said this morning in Sunday school regarding something else, you're perfect. This old flesh rears its head all the time. And I suspect everybody else's does as well. It's a battle that we have. The cross, beloved, is not something that should affect us on the Lord's Day, but it should affect us on Monday through Saturday as well. It should affect the way that we act. It should affect the way that we live. It should affect the way that we should respond to things. You see, your Christianity, the evidence of your Christianity, I should say, is not out there necessarily when everything's going well. That's easy. But how about when everything starts falling in around you and you start getting hit with some catastrophic situations? How about then? This old flesh might want to fly to cussing, especially if you were prone to do that before you were saved. This old flesh might just want to throw up its hands and say, I quit, I've had enough. I can't deal with this any longer. But being a new creature in Christ Jesus, we persevere, right? I'm not saying we don't get down. I'm not saying we don't get discouraged or depressed. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that ultimately our faith in God will take us through all of it. And that, my friends, is before the world a mark of whether you know the Lord or not. Not jumping up and hollering, praise God and hallelujah when everything's going well. Nor is it when you go to church or go to work on Monday and you talk about what great service you had, and that's good. You talk about how wonderful the sermon was, and that's good. But beloved, it's how those things affect you on your job. You know, around the workplace, people are generally a whole lot different than they are anywhere else, even at home. They'll say things on the job they wouldn't dare say at the house. Or if they did, if they do, then there's something bad wrong. Of course, there's a lot of words anymore that was almost taboo when I was a kid. It's everyday conversation now. You know, you never heard, or I never heard, anybody even remotely dropping this quote-unquote F-bomb. Now it's just common conversation. It's disgusting. And if you allow yourself to do that along with anything else, you are bringing a reproach upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're bringing a reproach upon the cross that you say changed your life. You see, the cross changes us. The cross makes us different. It makes us a new person. It makes us alive in Christ Jesus. And it should be seen in all we do. Now, as we begin to look at our text this morning, we need to be aware that things were not going well among the Galatian believers. They were having some trouble. It seemed like Paul spent a lot of his time addressing troubles in the various churches, but troubles have a way that they jump up then, they jump up now. And you just have to deal with it as Paul did. What they did really is inexcusable. Inasmuch as they had allowed false teachers. You know, there's a big difference in somebody who teaches something that's not right by mistake and a false teacher. Well, so anyway, you're using double talk. No, I'm not. A false teacher knows better. A false teacher knows that what they're saying isn't right. They know what they're saying isn't proper. How? Well, they spend any time at all studying the Bible. They can tell the difference. And I don't understand how anybody could say they read their Bibles, could say they study the Bibles, could say that they pray about the thing, and come up with some of the things they come up with. It just don't make sense to me. Some things are as plain as the nose on your face. And yet they deny it. It's just the thinking stages, but I'm thinking about dealing with a subject here before too long of a probably the most hated doctrine in all the Scripture. And I think I'm going to deal with it and show why it's the truth and why we have to stand on it and why that we cannot alter what we believe one iota to satisfy anybody, because the Bible is plain as to what it teaches. And if you're wondering what I'm talking about, you can find it in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, among other places. These false teachers have come, and now make no mistake, any false teacher has the intent of turning things around, of taking what is right and sidetracking it in another direction. Amen. A false teacher, rarely, because the Lord can bring anybody in, but rarely does a false teacher ever want to come and be taught. They want to be the big shot. They want to be the one who takes control. And once they get control, they do anything they want. And the poison that they spew will take root. If you want to get the way I think, and that's a dangerous place to go, I understand. But if you want to see things as I see this, the teachings of a false teacher works the way of a multiple rose. You know, that little rose might look pretty. The blue one of those things are pretty, you got to admit that. But if you have one rose bush in a field, before very long you're going to have a field full of rose bushes, aren't you? And you're going to have nothing but trouble trying to deal with them blasted things. False doctrine, once it is started, once it begins to be taught, it will take root. Satan will make sure that it takes root. And let me take this a step further. It won't, if they have studied like they should, and if they have been taught like they should, it will not take root in the older generation in the church, because they know better. But it will affect the younger generation that hasn't been taught as much. I'm not saying that they're less smart. I'm not saying they're ignorant. What I'm saying is they haven't been taught as much. That comes with time, does it not? That's how a false teacher works. For you know that a false teacher will have a little gathering with them.
Oh, the battery went dead?
Yeah. You know, they have a tendency to take hold of just enough truth. We always talk about they have enough truth to be dangerous, or know enough truth to be dangerous. And that is a fact. Because they can take a little bit of truth and twist it around. I got a phone call yesterday afternoon. I could tell by the voice on the other line it was an older lady, so I was gracious to her. And she said, we're going around talking to people about the Bible. She said, do you mind if I talk to you about the Bible? No, I don't care. I like talking about the Bible. And she got to say, what do you do? I said, I pastor a Louis Valley Baptist Church. Got quiet there for a second or two. She said, I'd like to share a verse with you. Can I read a verse to you? Sure. You know the verse you read? No, it was another one. It was out of James, I think. But whatever translation it was she's using, it was not King James. And as soon as she said, as soon as she got through reading her verse, I said, "Ma'am, I've got to go. I'm busy right now. You know, I have to hop off." Once she read that false translation, I'm done. But there are a lot of people who will read, because the thing of it is, the verse you read, it was very close, very similar, I will say that. But it was not the genuine article. False teachers never deal with the genuine article. It's always a little bit there. Veneer on the top, if you will. But what's underneath it is nothing but rotten, rotten material. That's what it crept into the church at Galatians. And many, sadly to say, many were being led astray by their doctrine. That's why, beloved, we have to fight against it.
Amen.
Not let it get hold. Because once it gets hold, it will affect people. Amen. You're kidding yourself if you say it won't. It will. This is one of the reasons, beloved, that I believe that false doctrine is as dangerous or more so than any poisonous snake you might come around. Because what it spews is poison. And it perverts the truth. And any perversion of the truth is to be avoided. Just like you'd avoid anything else that's dangerous. Whenever it enters, it will always, always lead some people astray.
Amen.
Not, and so the question isn't how many, it's just, or if it will, it's just how many. How many people get straight away with it? Beloved, emphasize it like this. If in any of our Sunday school classes, from the youngest age to inherent adults, if any of our Sunday school teachers teach anything that's contrary to what we proclaim here, then there needs to be a little conversation had, does there not?
Amen.
We need to be on the same page. We need to be teaching the truths of God's Word. Now, as I say that, I don't set myself up as being perfect. I strive to be as close to it as I can. I pray over the Scriptures that God would open my understanding to it. But if I find in the Scriptures where I'm wrong, I will change. But it's going to have to be in the Scriptures that shows it to me, not something somebody's thought up or thought about. We have to be aware of however dangerous this false doctrine is. They will, if let stay long enough. I'm not saying it'll happen in a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. Whenever it comes in, it will cause the truth to be completely squeezed out.
Amen. Amen.
You know, we could list a large list of churches that we once fellowshiped with, that once believed the things that we believe. And one by one, they let false teachers come in. And now they're not even recognizable. Most, I don't even think, have a right to call themselves Baptists, to be honest with you. And you can go right down the list of doctrine that they just don't hold to anymore. Cardinal doctrines. Things that are important. Things that you have to stand on. If you don't, well, it's like they say, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything, right? And that's a very, very true statement. I got lost here. In this case, it led to where it always leads, in that their focus was no longer on the Lord or serving Him. Look at the places that put all their focus, all their attention toward you're doing okay. Just hang in there. Keep trying. And God's going to bless what you do. It's almost like they want to come and say, you keep doing what you're doing, God's going to pat you on the back. There's no mention of sin. There's no mention of hell. There's no mention of living a life that is pleasing before God. You just keep doing what you're doing and God will accept you. Well, that's not the truth, is it? A boy will pack out a house, and that's what it has and does eliminate the truth. Because if you deal with truth, you're going to have to deal with sin now and then, right? You're going to have to call it what it is. It's sin. If you deal with the truth, you're going to ruffle feathers once in a while. Right? I'll put it to you this way. There's been a whole lot of times in the office, if anybody walked by the door, they would hear me holler, "Oh me." Because what I've looked at has got to me. And I said, "Wow. Ouch." But you know what? It's the truth. And we have to stand for it, right? Stand for the truth always. Even when it's not very popular. This problem distressed Paul. It bothered him. It worried him because he had great love for this church, just as he did all the other churches. And his desire was that they would regain their love and devotion that they once had for the Lord. Remember what happened to the church at Ephesus in Revelation? God listed all the things that they were doing that he approved of, all the things that they did that was right. But then he said, "But I have one thing against thee." And that one thing was that it had left its first love. It left it. May have only been one thing, but boy, it was a big one, wasn't it? And the result that it came was that church, that congregation no longer exists. You see, the promise that the Lord made that his church would always stand, the perpetuity of the church, we call it today, that is not extended to particular congregations. Do you realize that for over 26 years now, I've preached my heart out here every Sunday, but after I'm gone, that could all go away.
Amen.
It'd all be gone. That's how fast it can happen. Well, there's no way. Yeah, don't kid yourself. Don't kid. That's why it's important and will be important for when the church selects the man that will follow me. Now, don't get excited. It ain't going to happen anytime soon. But the fact of the matter is, unless the Lord comes back, it will happen. And we have to be careful because of what can come in. Left their first love. What's their first love? The Lord, right? Why could you leave the Lord? False doctrine. How could you leave the Lord? Or lose your love for the Lord? Embrace perversions of God's word. I have a problem with people that can embrace perversions of God's word. And it just doesn't sit well with me. I don't see, one thing, I don't see the need in it. We've got the English Bible here and it's been saving people for hundreds of years. Why would you need to improve it? But that's another matter for another time. There can be no doubting that Christians' lives, what they do, how they act, how they react, must be centered on Jesus. And we should, or should I say, we must live life in such a way as the world can see that we possess something unusual. Something unusual. The world needs to see that there's something different between us and them. That's what God expects, does he not? What about when the world looks at you? Do they see just another one of themselves? Or do they see somebody different? Or something different? There was a group of friends that we had, and we'd go and do things. We would go to various restaurants after services and just have a good time together. But come to find out, that same group would also take off and go to various bars. Mm-hmm. They would go to a place down there. It was called the Comedy Club. And it was just a glorified bar that had comedians in it. And I thought it was interesting when all that blew up and all of it came out that whenever they were going to those places, Elaine and I was just never invited. Therefore, we didn't know anything about it until after it all blew up. And why did they not invite us? because they knew that we wouldn't go. They were something different from us to them. Did that make us better than them? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is our devotion to the Lord was such as they could see a difference, they knew a difference, so they didn't bother. The world should be able to do the same thing with you. You should be able to see that there is a difference. There's something extraordinary about you. Something that the world just simply does not have. Like Brother Dale said, we're supposed to look like the world, act like the world, talk like different than the world. I said talk like, didn't I? Scratch that, reverse it. We're not supposed to look like the world. We're not supposed to act like the world. We're not supposed to talk like the world. Boy, this would be a good time to preach on modesty, wouldn't it? But we all know that we live in a very immodest society. Modesty is going out the window. Everything seems to be, okay. It's not okay. It's not. We are expected to be modest, are we not? And if you're in a situation where you cannot be, then you don't need to be in that situation.
Amen.
It's just as simple. It's as simple as that. In these verses, Paul reveals to us that Jesus is the complete and total focus of his life. That's going to make you an old stodgy Bible thumper. No, it's not. You can serve the Lord with all your heart and still enjoy life, can't you? You can serve the Lord with all your heart and still have a good time. Still laugh. Still have fun. They always said humor is laughter at the expense of somebody else. And that's true, I guess. But we can still do that. But Jesus is the focus of our life. If Jesus is the focus of your life, then it's going to affect how you live, right? It's going to affect what you do, the way you act, and all the things I've said up to this point. If Jesus is the total focus of your life. And let me tell you something else. If Jesus is the total focus of your life, you're more than willing to crucify the flesh every day. Because it grieves you. It grieves your spirit when you do something contrary to what God, you know the Lord would have you to do. If you don't, or if it doesn't, I should say, then that's one of the big signs that your conscience has been seared. Beloved, that should be a fear for us. We should I think the problem is that we have become so accustomed to the darkness doesn't bother us much anymore. And that's sad. It should trouble our hearts. It should grieve our spirits. It should cause us to have a desire not have any part in what's going on in that regard. Jesus should be the absolute, total, and complete focus of our lives. He desires nothing more than living for Jesus and nothing less than pleasing Him. So many times people say, well, Jesus is the first in my life. Really? Do you do every time what He would have you to do? Would you be willing to drop everything you've got and go somewhere that He would lead you to go? No. I'll tell this story because it's true and I think it applies here. And I'm going to mention a name that most people here, not everybody, has heard of. But I heard Dr. Ken Johnson, y'all remember him. He's told this many times. He told it in our home more than once. That when he was a young preacher, he worked in a church there in Texas. And among the membership of that church, it was a large church, the Holly family went to. Anybody here hear Buddy Holly? He was a member of that church. He said, Dr. Johnson said, he had talked to him on many occasions. in the Holly family as a whole. And he went on to say that Buddy Holly said that he recognized how dirty and filthy the music business was. And if it was that way back in the 50s, what do you reckon it's like today? But anyhow, he saw how filthy it was, and he was going to be a missionary. But he said he wanted to stay in it long enough that he could generate enough money that he could go out and live off of what he had generated. That was his plan. That was his purpose. And he never got to do any of it. Now, am I saying that God killed him? I'm not saying that. But it is something to think about. He knew what God's will was for his life, and he was doing something that was opposite. If God had been the center of his life, then he would have did exactly what God would have him to do, exactly what God had him to do it. Oh, he might pray about it. There's nothing wrong with that. Gideon put the fleece out, didn't he? There's nothing wrong with asking God's leadership. There's not wrong for asking God's guidance to make sure, especially on something big. But beloved, if you're settling your heart that this is what God would have you do, then you better do it. To him that knoweth to do right and don't do it, to him is what? Sin. And that extends to every area of your life. You cannot willfully disobey God and say that he is the center figure in your life. The two just don't go along. And if he's not the center in your life, then you're not really concerned about pleasing him. Or not as concerned as you ought to be about pleasing him. As I thought about these verses, I couldn't help but wonder a little bit, let my mind drift, what the average believer's desires in life really are. Well, some might say, well, it depends on the age. The younger folks are desiring to get. You know, get a nice home, have a nice automobile, have a nice family, work for all those things. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as that's not the first thing in your life. Older folks may be thinking, well, I sure hope I have enough money that I can live off of. I've worked hard. I'm ready to retire. Can I retire? You know, I don't know the circumstances of it. It's none of my business. But it does bother me if you go out someplace and you're going to go someplace to eat and the person that serves you looks like they're old enough to be your mother. That bothers me because I know how hard servers work. But if you think they don't work for their money, try it sometime. But apparently they have to. Maybe they do it just to have something to do. I don't know. If I needed something to do, I think I'd find something a lot easier than that. But anyhow, my point is, what a person's desires are will vary with the age group that they're a part of. But I wonder how many's desires, first and foremost, is to please the Lord. See, we're talking about glorying in the cross of Calvary. Glorying in the cross that made the difference in our life. And beloved, it'll never be what it ought to be. It'll never be set apart as a difference in our life unless it affects our life in every aspect of it. What is it that a person desires? More things? Well, you start desiring a lot more about more things, you could end up like the rich person that we find in the scripture, the parable of, who had so much he tore down his barns and built bigger ones. But he said once he got that full, he was going to step back and sell his soul to eat, drink, and be merry. That didn't work out too well for him, did it? Here's a little rule of thumb. We should plan as though we're going to live another 50 years. But we're also to live like the Lord's coming back tomorrow, or tonight, or today. We should be ready to go in an instant. If we're not, then there's something wrong with us. You know, if there's something we need to get straightened out, we're right now, now's time to do it. Because you may not get another chance to get it straightened out. You may have to meet your Lord with that in your life and that on your heart. Who or what is the priority of our existence? We've already touched on that. The longer that we serve the Lord, the more, not the less, but the more aware we should become that apart from Him, we're nothing. Apart from Him, we're absolutely nothing. Without Him, what can we do? Without Him, what can we accomplish? Without Him, what can we manifest in our life that's good? Absolutely nothing. I know that in myself dwelleth what? No good thing. And if Paul could say that, how about us? No good thing. You know, we talk about depravity. There's no such thing as partial depravity. There's no such thing as a little depravity. Beloved, it is teetotal depravity. We are totally depraved from the tops of our head to the soles of our feet. And no good dwells in what we do. Before we were saved, our lives were void with no direction. And I'm talking about in our spiritual life. We didn't know where we were going. We didn't care where we went. We were just drifting along with the flow, going along with the flow, going with where things go. Have you ever noticed how many streams that flow will eventually wind up at a falls? You know, the further you go, the faster you get. And eventually you get in a situation where you can't get out of it. And that thing will go over a falls of some size, some type. No direction, no focus in your life. Do you ever talk to anybody that don't have a lot of focus? I have, and people who talk to me have. Elaine said I was the only person she knew who could talk about 15 things in one sentence. It's a gift. But it comes to say, well, there's no focus, and they're right. You can't focus or don't focus on one thing. Beloved, we cannot focus on trying to serve God and trying to please the world at the same time. We can't try to split our focus between doing what we should do as a child of God and doing what the world wants us to do to be like them. It doesn't work that way, beloved. Our focus has to be squarely on the Lord, because there's no such thing as halfway serving Him. We're either all in or not at all. This is the term I've been using. I've used the last two or three Sundays, I guess, or Wednesdays included, but I won't throw it in here now. That's for folks that are playing church. That's for folks that are playing at it and not totally giving into it. They have no desire, and they absolutely have no joy. Thank God, as a child of God, that's not true about us. Jesus gave us hope. Jesus gave us reason for living. Our life is to please Him. Our life is to honor Him with everything that we do. We now are able to live in Christ our Lord. So therefore, if we have anything at all to rejoice in, if we have anything at all to boast of, is what we have in Jesus. We're to brag on Him. We're to talk about all the things that He has done and is doing for us. Without Him, we would still be lost in sin and absolutely destined for eternity in hell. In hell. I believe, I was wondering, I was just arguing with myself whether I was going to say it or not. I believe with pretty much all my heart that one day every one of those that go out and try to say that they were born a man but they're really a woman and change their gender, or try to attempt to, they're going to wind up in hell one day. I think that the vast majority of homosexuals are going to find themselves in hell one day. Why do you say not all of them? Well, you've got to remember Paul talked to the church of Corinth and said, such were some of you. But I'm not going to say all. but the vast majority are. Those doctors that have the blood of babies dripping off their hands, they're going to split hell wide open. What am I saying? There's a cost for sin. Thank God through Christ we have the cross. And because of the cross, we don't have to worry about that. Because of the cross, we've been set apart. Because of the cross, we have something that we can rejoice in and boast in. And it's in our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we look into the attributes each believer should possess, and that's what we're going to get into next Sunday, we're going to be thinking about the subject, and I will glory in the cross. What these verses reveal is that the life, it shows to us the life that believers ought to live, should live, are expected to live, and can live. We've been given a new life in Jesus. So therefore, we should not have a desire for the old ways of sin. And what I'm saying, our old man still will and still does. But let's go back to what Paul said later. Crucify the old man daily. You might fight today, and you might be successful today. But beloved, that's not enough. That won't get you through tomorrow. That's got to do today. But I'll guarantee you're going to fight. You're going to find more problems to deal with tomorrow. You know, sometimes I joke around. Sometimes things pop up that I'll get a call or something, and I haven't even had my cup of coffee yet. And I joke about that. I said, my goodness, couldn't at least wait until I've done that? No, it doesn't wait on anything, does it? Our fact is, beloved, we need to be ready to stand up for our Lord at a moment's notice and be ready to glory in the cross of Calvary. Praise God for His cross. Amen. Let's pray.